Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will wrap up our series where we examine the nature of Jesus' sending of his disciples with one of the most critical aspects of being sent, namely the leading, empowerment, and direction of the Holy Spirit. One of our elders, Chris Kuzak, is going to lead us through how Jesus' first disciples were instructed to wait for the Holy Spirit's anointing to empower their ministry. Thanks for joining us in this series as we once more look to how we are sent as missionaries. Morning. So, I'll address the elephant in the room. Some of you have heard the story, but I took a little tumble yesterday off of a ladder about 10 feet in the air and landed on that ladder, and it only hurts when I breathe and move and talk.
Don't do that.
Anything. Yeah. Blink. So if I'm not as loud or polished as I usually am, I will apologize for that, but that's why. I texted the elders last night and told them, you know, Philly, you better get something ready just in case. But asked for prayers, and Ryan pointed out that about a month ago, I also had an incident falling. Was before the Mexico trip, and I was taking a lawnmower off the back of the pickup with the ramps and caught the spindle bolt and kicked the ramp out and fell backwards. And so it just seems that either I'm at that age where I can't do things, or or the devil's attack. So, you know, that was right before the Mexico trip, and this is right before this sermon, which I'm actually really excited to preach to you guys. So the devil's just attacking me, that's what I think, and the joke's going to be on him, because eventually I'm going to learn to keep my feet on the ground, but not yet. So as has been mentioned, we're wrapping up the Sent series today. So this is about mission work, right? And we heard last week from the Bahama team, and that was excellent. So I've got some things working in my sermon from our trip to Mexico. And then afterwards, we're going to have a little presentation with some pictures and everything. But one of the things I wanted to address first is, Debbie last week mentioned that everywhere they went in the Bahamas, everybody recognized Pastor Ryan and was chatting with him and everything. And I didn't have the same experience. I mean, people recognized me, obviously. But what they did was name a tropical storm after me. So, I mean, it's pretty good, right? Take that, flunker. All right, so.
Oh, it's funny.
Don't make me laugh. All right, so. move back there. So we're going to start with the reading is from Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Got it. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along, I'll read that now. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." So, first thing we got to do is sort of, for our conclusions, define what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is, his function, how we receive him. So we'll jump to our conclusions here. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 5, Peter refers to the Holy Spirit as God. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to the human beings, but to God. So that is just a reference to verify the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. There are quite a few passages in Scripture that tell us this, both before Jesus and after Jesus. And, you know, they tell us that we're going to be given a helper, right? A gift, a helper. The first one I think we have in here is Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So that's referring to, obviously, the Spirit coming in us and changing our heart. And also in our the first part of our reading today, Acts verses 4 and 5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's God's gift to us. And we know from Scripture that we will receive the Holy Spirit. He will change our hearts and he will always be with us. Okay, number three. The Holy Spirit works directly within us to reorient our hearts toward God. So we know we need a heart change, right? This is the foundation of why we need Christ and why we need God to intervene in our lives. The text tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we receive power. But what does that really mean? Again, we know our hearts are sinful. We also know that God, the Father, is holy. We know that Jesus' sacrifice covers our sins, but the knowledge of Jesus' death doesn't actually make us act differently, does it? Does the knowledge of Jesus' resurrection instantly make us more loving, more sacrificial, more focused on the kingdom, more holy, less sinful? The Apostle James tells us that even demons believe in God, so what's the difference? Before I go on, I just want to make very clear that I'm not suggesting there's a limit to the power of Jesus' sacrifice, okay? That is not the case. Please don't take that message away from what I'm saying. Any shortcomings in the act of redemption belong exclusively to us, not to any member of the Godhead. So what I'm really saying is if we only focus on Jesus' death and resurrection, we completely miss the fact that he provides us with more. He provides us with a way beyond our justification on the cross to change our sinful hearts and to grow closer to him in the here and now. This is known as sanctification, and it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. You know, in my research for this sermon, I encountered a lot of writings that refer to the Holy Spirit as our teacher, but I don't think that's right. We know the law is our teacher, right? We know that from Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that the law is our schoolmaster. But here's the thing, we had the law for thousands of years, right, before Jesus came, And what did we do with it? And I say we, meaning humanity. Instead of using it as God intended to learn how to walk in accordance with God's will, we turned it into an idol, using it for punishment and power. God's law is perfect, so Jesus didn't need to give us the Holy Spirit as a new way to learn the law. What we need is something to help us follow the law, to understand the law, and to walk in accordance with the law. We needed the power, right? And that's what Acts 1:7 tells us, that Holy Spirit gives us power. Okay, and number four, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith. And you'll hear different versions of how to receive the Holy Spirit, depending on what kind of church you go to, but Scripture is clear, it comes by faith. Just like salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. When you come to faith in Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, so just want to go through a couple of examples that I witnessed on the mission field when we went to Mexico. So I have three examples of really just the Holy Spirit moving through me, in me, and using me, and us, all of us, the team, in ways that were really profound. I mean, you know, we go about our daily lives, and you can kind of attribute things. Obviously, we don't attribute enough to the Holy Spirit in our lives, but sometimes, you know, we recognize, hey, that didn't make sense. That's not my will. That's the Holy Spirit. But when you get out in the mission field in Mexico, where there's no internet and it's 120 degrees and you have really nothing to lean on other than the Holy Spirit and each other. So I think Ryan alluded to it last week, but as he and I were talking after the fact, you know, that you really could see God's design with the church. It was evident, like you guys being here praying, but also just you guys participated in the mission, you know, and I won't mention any names, but there was a lot of drama, myself falling off of a pickup truck with a lawnmower landing on top of me. There was, you know, all kinds of things where the devil was trying to put roadblocks in front of us before we went. But one of the significant things was one of our family members of the people going, had a moment of doubt and had some concerns over the travel and valid concerns, honestly, but unintentionally let those thoughts run wild and kind of got us all spun up a little bit. And but she recognized, or he, what that was the devil working in their mind. And when I talked to this person after, I said, you know, and she was apologetic, or he was apologetic, and I said, I'm not calling to chastise you. I'm calling to say this is a perfect example of you're also going. You know what I mean? Like, you're participating in the mission, even though you're not getting on the plane. You're part of it. So all of you are part of it. So yeah, the church, I mean, you really start to see it when you're there. And then also sort of a microcosm of the church was just the team. You know, there's 9 of us there. From here, and then meeting with Dale and Lissette and the kids, and there was another couple of missionaries there from Brazil that joined us in some of the work. And you really end up leaning on each other. It felt at times like each of us had a very specific thing that we were there to do. Each of us had a strength, and sometimes they were overlapping, and sometimes my strength became my weakness later, and vice versa. But you know, we helped each other and we worked together, and it was beautiful. So one of the things where I really, really saw this, you know, the Holy Spirit moving, so we got there on Sunday morning, exhausted. We had to take a bus ride at 3 a.m. and didn't really get any sleep. So Sunday we didn't really do much. We, you know, all just kind of lounged around and got our bed set up. And Monday we, some of us worked, we had a project to do. There was a mission house. We did some work on that, and others went into the village and visited with some folks. And when they came back, they said there's an opportunity for a Bible study. So for Tuesday. So I said, yeah, that sounds awesome. I'd love to do that. So not really, you know, when I prepare a sermon, I'm Googling stuff and I'm reading other passages in the Bible that I don't really know where they are, you know, but I can keyword search them and find them in Google rather than flipping through my Bible. So yeah, I'm spoiled that way. But I didn't have any of that in Mexico. So, you know, you're left just, I guess, to rely on God, right? So, so I just, you know, I'm kind of flipping through my Bible and said, well, Acts 10 sounds like a good one. We've been in the Sent series here. I knew I'd be preaching on Sent, and Acts is the Sent book in the Bible. It's all about missions. So I said, well, Acts 10 sounds good. So Acts 10, if you're not familiar, this is the vision that Peter had of the sheet coming down, and it had all the animals in it, and the Lord saying, Peter, go and kill and eat. And it was unclean animals that were in the sheet, and Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. And basically God said, yeah, there, don't call anything I've created unclean. At the same time, there's a man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and this is before, this is considered, I think by most scholars, Cornelius is the first Gentile to come to faith after Jesus' resurrection and everything. So we have Cornelius, who also got a vision from God saying, send people to go get this man, Peter, and invite him into your home and feed him and learn from him. So the table's set for you have, you know, a Gentile who's, you know, had a vision from God, and you have a Jew in Peter, an apostle, and it's for one thing, it's illegal for Peter to go into, you know, to even talk to Cornelius. So that's the setting for this scenario. So I won't do the whole Bible study for you, but basically the story is about God saying, hey, Gentiles are part of my people too, and they're not unclean, although Jewish people would consider them unclean, and Jewish, you know, perverted law would consider Gentiles unclean. So this is the act of God saying, you know, bring the Gentiles into the faith with you. So that I had Lisette. Lisette came to the Bible study. It was Lisette, myself, Jarvis, Aubrey, and Seth were there. I had Lisette read that Acts 10, not the whole thing, but most of it. And it was just this lady there, and it was just, we went to her house, sat out in the yard, and it was her daughter joined us, a young gal, I don't know, 10, 12, somewhere in there. So Lisette read the passage, and I had my notes, and I kind of explained it the way I did to you, and Lisette interpreted. And this lady tells us, and we knew some of the details. Obviously Lisette knew all of them, but I didn't know all the details. But this lady had, her husband had left her, and I don't know that I have all the details completely accurate, but basically he had taken these two young daughters of hers with him. Now, if you know anything about other religions like Roman Catholicism, divorce is a sin, right? And we know divorce is bad, but we also know that divorced people are still part of God's family. They're not to be shunned. But this lady, because her husband had left her was treated like dirt by the... We were told there were some Christians in another village or close by. My impression was they were Roman Catholic-ish. But they would essentially not even look at her. And she told us this after the Bible study that, like, she was really treated poorly by these Christians, and because of her husband's act. And so she related to this story of Cornelius and Peter very closely and deeply. So it's just, it was like, of all the stories I know in the Bible, and I don't know them all, this was the one that was perfect for her to hear. So we ended by saying, you know, Jesus wants everybody. Jesus covers everybody's sins. He wants everybody to come to him. Doesn't matter if you're Mexican or American or divorced or, you know, married. That was the message. So that was the Holy Spirit moving there, and it was profound. The second story from the mission field, and this one's uncomfortable, but God gave it to me, and I'm, as a minister of the gospel, I'm required to share it. So we had a lot of free time. You know, it was so hot. Like, we worked on the mission house in the mornings. At noon we ate lunch, and then basically it was siesta time, or you know, we went fishing, some of us, and there was, you know, visiting we could do, but this wasn't like the Bahama team that was on a strict schedule. We spent a lot of time teasing the Bahama team, by the way, because, you know, they had air conditioning and stuff. But you guys work way harder than we did. There's no doubt. I can't imagine being on a mission with Ryan Flunker. But we had the tasks we had to get done, and basically we had our time to do with as we pleased. So on, I think it was Tuesday afternoon, it was early in the week, I decided, let's go fishing for a while. We were in a village, I think it was like a half mile off the water, uphill. So decided to get a couple people and walk down to the shoreline and do some fishing. And I think Luz came, and Seth, and Kuko, who you'll hear about, I think. So we took a walk down there, and there was a boat coming in with some supplies, and there was some local villagers meeting this boat, and there was a dog. Now, one of my biggest fears, honestly, I wasn't concerned about traveling. I've traveled a lot for work, and I've been to places where they couldn't really speak the same language as me, so I kind of had a comfort level with all of that. I wasn't too concerned. What I dreaded was knowing that there's going to be stray dogs running all over Mexico. And I didn't really want to see starving, suffering animals. But we got to the shore to go fishing on this day, and there was a dog there that was emaciated, and it was moments from death. It was horrible. It was making these weird movements. I actually thought, you know, it actually could be kind of dangerous, because I don't know if it's got brain worm or what. But the locals, you know, are just totally callous to it. And I'm sure they see it all the time. I'm not judging them for that, but I was just frustrated with the whole thing. Like, this poor dog, and what could you even do, you know? So the dog is suffering, and thank God it wandered off. And I'm sure it died really quickly after I saw it. But it was a difficult thing for me to see. I was frustrated. I was honestly frustrated with God. And I was praying on it afterwards, and just saying, you know, why did I have to see that, God? You know, what was the point of bringing me here to see something that was going to hurt my heart so deeply? And I had actually even resolved, if I saw it again, I was going to take care of it. And I mean, put an end to it. But I didn't, fortunately, because that probably would have been more traumatic. But anyway, at some point, as I was praying, God just, you know, the Holy Spirit popped into my brain the story of, now there's tons of stories about dogs or references to dogs in the Bible, so it's odd that this is the story that God gave me. But he told me this dog's really about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm just going to read part of that for you because it's important that you hear it. If you want to turn to it, it's in the book of Luke, and it's chapter 16, and it's verse 19. So, verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, this is Jesus talking, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So what God was showing me there was, and Phil alluded to it in the beginning of this service, that time is short. What is waiting for us if we're not in Christ is bad. I would submit to you that the rich man realized the critical nature of missions. And if he had the opportunity, he would have become the most zealous missionary the world had ever seen, if he had known. Why? Because he was experiencing the unimaginable suffering and torment that awaits unbelievers. All he wanted in that moment, other than a drop of water from Lazarus's finger, was to prevent his loved ones from having to face the same fate. I didn't want to see the dog, but God recognized that I needed to see it, and the Holy Spirit explained to me why I needed to see it. Every person you see, whether or not they're a Christian, was created in the image of God. And every image bearer of God who has not put their faith in Christ is bound for suffering. And probably already is suffering, but not to the extent they're going to. We can have, and I can have, such a casual attitude towards sin and hell, just like these locals did, sort of ignoring the dog. Again, I'm not judging them. It's the reality of what they see. So they become numb to it, just like we become numb to the sin going around us. I mean, the lust you see. Every time you turn on the TV, it's lust-filled images, right? And pride and all these things. So this encounter has really born in me an urgency. People are dying every day, right? And a lot of those people don't know Christ. And it's urgent. And the matter is dire, because what's waiting for them is awful. Okay. We'll end on a happier story. So this is a third example, and I'll wrap up on this. So as we wrapped up our mission trip and we traveled back to the airport, before I get into that, I just want to say, and Dale Dale and Lissette are watching today on Zoom, so everybody say hi to them. Dale, you did me dirty a little bit here, and I'm gonna call you out on it. There's at one point, so a lot of times in the village, ladies, they make things with beads and these beautiful, you know, jewelry and bags and stuff, and they sell it. That's how they make some money. So they would come and set up a table in our pavilion there, and we'd buy stuff. And I don't know if that was the reason for this, but at one point Dale asked if I could break a 1,000 peso bill. Now the exchange rate is like 18.5%. So I had taken out $300 and I walk around like 5,000-6,000 pesos all week, which there's stores in the village, so we were able to buy stuff. But anyway, so Dale asked me to change, you know, this to break this 1,000 peso bill he had, and I said sure. I had 2 500 peso bills and gladly did that. Well, what he didn't tell me was 1,000 peso bills are worthless in Mexico. Nobody will take one. I tried at the local village store, and I was sure they weren't going to take it, and they didn't. I understand. But we got to the airport. Well, actually, on our way back, I tried to pay the cabbie and the Uber with this 1,000 peso. Nobody would take this thing. It was like, might as well be holding a post-it note. So I suspect, Dale, you knew that. But but I forgive you, and here's why. The Holy Spirit worked that out too. So anyway, when we traveled back and when we got to the airport, you know, Lois, this was tough country we were in the whole week. So Lois was beat up a little bit. And when we got to the airport, we asked for an assistant, you know, one of these guys that, you know, they put her in a wheelchair and wheeled her everywhere and got her through, you know, security really fast. And so we had this young guy helping her out, and well, we got to our gate, and they're getting ready to board, and he's getting ready to go help somebody else, and we're like, well, we gotta tip him, right? So, so I'm like, I got it, I'm getting rid of this thing. So, We had little cards that we had made up and laminated that had John 3:16 and a little message of Jesus' love on them that we were handing out while we were in the village. So I had my wife, I said, get me one of those cards. And we got one, and I put the 1,000 peso bill with it, and I gave it to Luz, and I said, give this to him and explain that we want to bless him just as he's blessed us today. And he had the card, and it was obviously very touching for him. He was very gracious and really appreciated it. And I continued after he walked away. I was like, well, that poor guy, he doesn't know. You can't spend a 1,000 peso bill anywhere. I even tried in the airport, one of the stores. I mean, everything's 500 plus pesos. They wouldn't take it. Anyway, so it was at that point Luz pointed out to me something really I had missed, right? That she said that bill was for him. It was meant for him, and that's why I couldn't get rid of it anywhere else. So I believe that, because I tried. I tried really hard. Turning down money, you know? Anyway, so Dale, I forgive you. It worked out. But that's how that panned. Okay, so we'll wrap up here, and then we can get to our presentation on the mission trip. I like to keep my applications short and sweet, so I've got three of them. Basically, consult the Holy Spirit's wisdom in everything you do. Trust the Holy Spirit's leading, and submit to the Holy Spirit's direction. So that's basically all the same thing. It's the same thing you heard last week in Ryan's sermon. We have to submit. That's the hard part. The Holy Spirit's there working. He's going to do what he's going to do. And you can either make it easy on yourself or hard on yourself. And, submit. If you want to, you know, if we submit to the Holy Spirit, we can be part of God's redemptive work. as, you know, whether it's here in Sagola or in Mexico or Bahamas or wherever we go, they're all mission fields. The whole earth is a mission field, right? And we're told to go to all corners of the earth and spread the gospel. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. It is not our power, it is His power. And we have to rely on that, and we have to recognize that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that reconciled us to you. Likewise, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who works within us, changing us to be more like you, and granting us the power to do your will. We ask that you help us to submit our plans and desires to you, that we might be willing participants in the redemption of your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.